great commandments, these 10 commandments. Chapter 5, verses 8 through to 10 tonight, we're looking at the second of the commandments. It's really broken down into three sections. The first, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And the second section, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. And the third, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So what I want to do tonight, what I'm hoping to do tonight is just to begin just by setting this commandment in its context, some qualifications, just to sort of set it in its place and just to clarify some things and explain one or two things before we look at the implications, what these things mean for us today, how these things apply to us today. So just by way of kind of context and qualifications, I just want to remind you that we receive this commandment after having received the previous seven verses. Okay, and that is really, really important. So we receive the commandment having been, so the people who, for whom this came as an address were for people who had already been called and had responded to the call and gathered. So God put in Moses' heart to call the assembly and put it in the heart of the people to respond to that call, and they came. And second to that, it comes to those whom God has spoken to face, because he says to them how God spoke to them face to face, although we looked at it before, that they were the next generation on, weren't they? They weren't actually there at Sinai. But the implications of it is that this word is as much to you as it ever was to them. It's to us who are here and gathered. And he describes them as being here and alive. So if you're here and alive, hear the word of the Lord. And you've been called and you've gathered. And more than that, he speaks how God made a covenant with them. So here's a word coming to a people who have been called and have gathered. They're alive. God is speaking to them. And they have a covenant with God. A people who have a covenant with God. And the other thing he emphasizes in the opening is how that Moses was the mediator of the covenant. So these words come to those who trust that mediator, believe that this one is able to speak God's word to them. So all these things you have to see before we get to the actual commandments themselves. In other words, this word is coming to people who know that Yahweh is their God. They're already God's people. And he then is speaking to his people. And we saw before as well how he speaks at the beginning of the heralding of the commandments, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the hand of... This is a free people. A people who have been freed by the power of salvation. Salvation has come and they are free. And all these things are very important, aren't they? So I suppose to summarize what I'm saying is these words come to people who are in his way. And these commandments come to keep them in that way. Do you see what I'm trying to argue for here? So this is his commandments to his people, to keep his people in his way. God wants a close relationship with us. He wants us to walk closely with him. And that's the purpose of the commandments. So let's just clarify one or two things then. Just looking at it, I mentioned it that as we read it, there are these three sections to it, three parts, I think. It's one of the longest of the commandments. And the first part of it in verse 8 is, you shall not make. So here's God speaking to his people, and he's telling them not to make. Don't be makers of idols. That's the first thing. And then in verse 9, when it comes to idols, whether they're the idols that they make or anybody else is to make, don't bow down to idols. That's the second part of it. Doesn't matter who made them, don't respect them, don't bow down to them. Doesn't matter who, don't worship idols. The first part, it forbids all statuary and artistic representations of the natural world. Don't make such things. The second section, don't bow down to such things. And then the third section, which follows on, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. It is a stern warning, isn't it, as to the serious consequences of disobedience to several generations, but a greater reward for those who will keep the commandments to thousands of generations who love God and will keep his commandments. So it's a great incentive to hear this commandment and to walk in it and to stay close to the Lord in all of this. So let's just explain one or two things, because I think it can get a little bit complicated. Deuteronomy, he is preaching that which has already been given. He was given the commandments, Exodus chapter 20, the commandments. And he's now preaching the word that they've already received. They've had it for 40 years. They know it well, and he's preaching it to them. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, exactly the same words are used as we read here in Deuteronomy. So he's not improvising around it or adding or taking away. He's saying it exactly as it was. And there is this restriction, the same restriction in Deuteronomy as in Exodus as there is here in Deuteronomy. Don't make an image of a likeness of anything, right? Of anything in heaven above or that's on the earth beneath. Are trees on the earth beneath? Yes? Broadly, I think. Don't look confused at me. Come on, guys. Trees, yes? And the fruit that grows on trees. Yes, they are things on the earth. And a pomegranate tree and a pomegranate is a thing that grows on the earth. So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, we're told, don't make an image or a likeness of anything, and so on and so forth. Exodus chapter 28, verse 34, a little bit further on, God himself giving commission for the temple to be built, all the instructions for the temple, the high priest garments, and at the bottom of his garments, a series of bells and little pomegranates. He details, he say, make little pomegranates for the hem of the high priest garments. So it's important to note, isn't it, that here he is commanding the representations to be made. All right? Go on to Exodus chapter 32 and verse 4, and those who know their Bibles well will know the children of Israel took all their bracelets and their earrings and they molted them all down together and they built for themselves a calf, didn't they? And they worshipped the golden idol, and it you know, the wrath of God was stirred up at this. And yet, in chapter 37, verse 7, a little bit later on, he doesn't then enforce upon them no further commissions to build or make anything. In fact, he commands them to build these beautiful cherubim to go on top of the mercy seat, and embroider these beautiful designs on the curtain and so on and so forth. So what I'm saying is, on the one hand, he's saying some things don't make here, and on the other hand, he's saying now do make, and we need to make sense of this. We need to make sense of this. And the way to make sense of this is that, let's say, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 4, because you get the Ten Commandments written in Leviticus 19 as well, although they're put in a slightly different order there. And there, this commandment is restated, do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. And it's got the same threefold elements to it that the commandment has here. Don't make, don't bow, and I am the Lord your God, the kind of the jealousy of the Lord about this matter. So I think it's helpful because in Leviticus we're told, don't make for yourself any gods. So let's be clear, this is not a ban on art or artistic representation. Let's be absolutely clear about that. This is making something and presenting it to the world as a representation of God. That's the point, isn't it? I'm just saying this just to clarify it all, because I think it can maybe get a bit lost. I'm sure you know it already. No symbolic representations of God. Don't make a representation of another God. Don't make gods. Don't make gods. That's the substance of it. You can speak of God as a rock. He is our rock. But don't go and get a piece of rock and carve that rock and say, look, here is God. Let's be clear about what we can do and what we can't do. You can speak about the hand of God, but don't go painting a hand on the wall and expect everybody to come to church and kiss the hand and say, this is how I'm worshiping God. Don't go through an image. Don't go through to an image to God. So art is being limited, isn't it? You can do all sorts of things with art. Art is wonderful. You know, I love art. Fantastic. But it has its limits. Everything has its limits. God sets the limits on the sea and on the land, on all these things, on our moral lives and all these sort of things. This too is limited. Because what are we trying to do when we try and do it? We're trying to make that which is invisible. That's why I wanted us to sing that hymn. God is invisible, isn't he? I'm trying to make that which is invisible, visible. The Westminster Confession says, God, invisible, without body and parts. Don't do it. Don't do it. So, okay, that's all my groundwork. Let's get down to the business of what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? So if these are all the prohibitions, like we give young ones boundaries, don't we? Set boundaries, safe boundaries. Here God is keeping his people in the way, like a shepherd with his flock. This is the way, walk in it. If this is the assumption of this, then is that this is how they are living their lives already. They're already living their lives like this. And the purpose of the commandment is to keep them living their lives like this. That's the substance of it. He doesn't want them to go through images. And this is the important bit. What does God, not what God doesn't want you to do, what does he want you to do? What does he want you to continue to do? Don't go through an image. Go to God. Come straight to God. Come to the Lord. Isn't that the point? You know, people have a living relationship with God. And he's keeping that living and vibrant relationship with God alive and not allowing it to drift away to people going through things. Come to God himself. You know, we're not supposed to be going through nature to God. The pagans, they worship, they go through this tree or through this mountain or through this rock or through this statue or through this picture. But tell me, has anybody been out for a lovely long walk recently? And we got out some fresh air and just been out in some open space. And you look up at the heavens and you look at the sky and just the grace of how it's all laid out and a little flock of birds. And does it just stir your heart? Does it just fill your heart afresh? You don't worship God through nature, but nature speaks of him, doesn't it? It just lifts your mind, it lifts your heart. It stimulates worship because you see in it all the wisdom of God manifest everywhere you look. And it's so stirring, it's so startling. We don't go through nature, but in nature, it's so important, isn't it, to have an engagement with nature, with the creation, with the world. It's precious. We read in the Psalms, don't we, how the stars declare God's glory and so on and so forth. What a joy. I've said it 1,000 times. What a joy it is on a clear, dark night. Is there anything like it? A clear, dark night. All the stars. It's a wonderful thing. It just fills you with awe at such a God as ours. When people try and make representations, and people are doing it all over the world, aren't they? They're trying to make representations of God. We're not to bow to gods like that. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to bow to? Where are we supposed to bow? Well, who are we supposed to reverence? Where are we supposed to direct our worship? Just to God. Where? Here? There? Anywhere? God. You don't have to go through. You can come too. He's here. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And there's no restrictions at all, aren't there? No limitations on your access to him. You know, it's such a danger that the end of this commandment, the danger is that we can forget God's love and God's interest in our lives and in our futures. He speaks about the future, doesn't he? 1,000 generations of blessing for those that love God. And nature can remind you, can't it? The birds and the wonderful things that you see can just remind you of this great God and his loving interest in our life. We mustn't forget. We must not forget. Every time we're out in the creation, it speaks of the Creator, doesn't it? It speaks of the Creator, and not just the Creator, the sustainer of everything. Isn't it a wonder the way it all hangs together and holds together? But more than that, this would almost suggest that the only time we're going to engage with God is when we're in the presence of something lovely, something elevating, something beautiful. What about the day when you're looking at a damp, dark day and the broken pavements and the broken windows? What about when you see human beings degrading themselves and miserable? What about when you see nature at war with itself, nature red in tooth and claw? What about that? Can you still worship God when all is not well in the world and all around you is distressed? Yes, because God is not just creator and sustainer. He's also redeemer and savior, isn't he? And when you see the fallen and broken world, it makes you come to him and pray and ask him to come quickly. Heal, change, save. In every circumstance, in every situation, we can just come to God. We don't have to set up a statue and make our pilgrimage and journey to some place and some object and direct. Right here, right now, wherever you might find yourself, you can just come to God. Oh, there's something in us. There's something in us that wants to compartmentalize God in our lives. We'll spend time with God at such a place, at such a time. That's where I'll meet with God. And the rest of my time, my time. There's God time and there's my time. That is a terrible thing. That is a terrible thing, isn't it? We can know him here. We can know him now. When you phone up a call center, you want to speak to an office, you want to speak to somebody, don't you love to get through to the person that you want to speak to? Don't you just long to hear their voice? There's somebody you want to speak to in an office or something like that. You just want to speak to them, don't you? And very often, somebody say, well, I'll try to put you through. I'll try to put you through. And then you get 5 minutes of Muzak or something like that. Who here enjoys that experience? I don't want to go through. I want to come to. I want to speak to the person I want to speak to. I want to hear their voice. Why would we sell ourselves short? Why would we sell ourselves short and put something between us and God when through Christ all obstacles have been removed? The power of sin has been broken. We're the children of the living God. You can just come to the Lord. We're talking about worship here. I think this whole passage opens up the whole subject of worship and our relationship to God. God is very, very great. Very, very awesome and wonderful. And in one sense, we can be overawed by all of that. But he's calling us for a direct, real, immediate, daily, hourly relationship with us anywhere and everywhere the whole of our lives. And there's this tendency in us, isn't there? This tendency to compartmentalize, put God in a box. Say, this is the place. What is that about? Why do we do that? Why would we want to do that? I think sometimes God may be presented to us in our thoughts, in our minds, as so wonderful, so lofty, so glorious, so powerful, so wise, that we can be overawed and forget that He is our Father through Jesus Christ. He's our Father through Jesus Christ. Now, wouldn't it be dreadful if you had an important job, an important position in life, and your own children were so overawed by your office that they forgot the nature of the relationship that they actually have with you? If it broke up the intimacy that you enjoy in your family because of the position you hold, would that break your heart? He's our Father. And He has, such a price has been paid that that relationship be established with us. If we will put something between us and Him, no wonder He speaks of hatred. He hates it. Don't put anything between you and God. Think of what He's done to remove those barriers. Who are we to build them up? Truth is, it's sin, isn't it? Sin creeps into our lives. Sin creeps into our hearts. It might be a perfectly respectable sin, like I'm being very deferential, I'm being very respectful. I will pray to God or spend time with Him on a Sunday in such and such a place, but outside the time I can't do that, or in certain environments or whatever. It can seem also very, very expected. But in truth, we've become ashamed. We're hiding from God in the same way that Adam and Eve sewed those little fig leaves on to hide themselves from God. We can just put something between us and God, and we're hiding. If there's sin, we can come to God, can't we? And bring it to God. And ask for His help. Ask for His healing. Ask for the necessary repentance to get our lives on track. No, when you sin, we want to run from God and hide from God. Come to God. In Colossians chapter 3:5 and Galatians 3:20, there's Paul there says, idolatry is covetousness. I don't know if you're familiar with that. And there's a lot of teaching around at the moment about idolatry and this excessive materialism that's in our culture at the moment. But I'm not going to deal with it tonight, because thou shalt not covet is there as the 10th of the commandments. It can be dealt with in that place, can't it? And there's also a link, isn't there, between idolatry and adultery. Oftentimes, the prophets accuse the people of God of becoming adulterous when they resort to idolatry, because He's a jealous God. But we're not going to deal with that here, because can you see the whole theology of marriage resorts from first our theology of worship, an exclusive and loving and open and direct trusting relationship with God our Father. And everything else stems from that. Our view of covetousness and material things, our relationships and so on and so forth, they all proceed from those things. God is a jealous God. And our relationship with Him is precious to Him. It's valuable to Him to keep the relationship open. And He hates those barriers that we put up, however pious they might appear, between us and Him. How easy do you find it to pray? How easy do you find it to offer God your worship, perhaps when you're on your own, privately, or in a small group, or in a wider group? How difficult do you find it to lift up your voice and just speak to God? Speak out loud. Sing out your praises to God. To tell somebody else about the living God. How hard do you find it? How challenging do you find that is? We say, oh, I'm shy. But when you've learned and practiced the business of talking to Almighty God, as your loving Heavenly Father, and taken advantage of that openness that exists, your ability to talk to Joe Bloggs the baker and everybody else, everything gets in perspective. And whether people approve of your prayers or not, or they think your singing voice is excellent or not, you are coming to God boldly. And that's all that matters. Because you've found an opportunity and a, and are welcome in the highest place of all. Everything else pales. It's a secret to boldness, isn't it? We all like to have things done our way. We all have got our preferences, haven't we? Anybody here got a special way they like to have their tea? God has said how he would have us come. Come. Come straight. Come bold. Come now. Come openly. Come truthfully. Don't let anything come between you and him. Come to the Lord. Go straight to him. Go straight to him. God has told us how we should approach him. And people will reverence all sorts of things in this world and be respectful to all sorts of things in this world, won't they? It's amazing, isn't it? The kind of things that people think are important. They're overawed and so respectful to all these sorts of things. Let's give our ultimate respect and love to God. Let's continue to do that. People serve all sorts of things, don't they? Do you see them scurrying around? Well, the little creatures that we are, scurrying around on the face of, busy, 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 aren't we? Serving, serving, serving. Let's serve the Lord. Let's continue to serve the Lord. Don't let anything come between you and God. And it's true, you can't picture him. No matter how hard you try, you can't picture him. But I've got news for you. If you'll have faith, if you'll be patient, you'll see him. You'll see him. And that is better than some half-baked representation that will not do him justice, won't satisfy your soul, and won't tell you the half of it. Do you have a sense of the glory of God? Do you have a sense of the greatness of God? Of what it might be to stand in his presence? That day is coming. That day is coming. And you see, the idols, they don't see you. And they don't hear you. And to be honest, they don't care. But God does. God does. He sees you. He knows you. He understands. He hears you. Why would you worship an idol when you can worship the living God? The living God. We're going to sing something to close. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. 5:2-9. 5.